If you are new with us, you may notice that we read a lot of scripture. And that's on purpose. The Word of God is powerful. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is. The Bible is God's Word to us. And we need to hear God's Word. So let me read for you one more passage as we begin the message today. This one is found in Matthew 21. This is the story, Matthew's account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, just a few days before he would be crucified, as we just read in chapter 27. Matthew 21:1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. You shall say, 'The Lord immediately will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" And then in the Gospel of John, the apostle adds that the people took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we look to you and to your holy word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, all about your Son, our Savior, the King, Jesus Christ. Speak to us now. Convince us, convict us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness, that we be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on that Palm Sunday, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the city of the great king. The people proclaimed him to be the Son of David, the King of Israel. The inspired apostles wrote that all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Zechariah wrote about it. The prophet who said, "Behold, your king is coming to you." All the praise given to Jesus on that Palm Sunday was, listen, it was just a foretaste, a preview of the praise that will be his as king when he returns in glory. When the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, as John writes in the Revelation. When, as Jesus prophesied, The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And as the Apostle Paul writes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's our King. That's what Matthew has been proclaiming throughout this, his whole gospel. He presents Jesus as this promised Messiah King. Jesus, the Son of David, the King. The citizens of his kingdom are his disciples, those who have believed in him, who learn from him, who submit to him as Lord and King. To them, to us, King Jesus has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, as we've been looking at it over the last few weeks, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And in chapter 6, we have been learning to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. The King teaches us to pray. And our text today is Matthew 6, 13. It's the doxology that closes the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. A doxology is a word of praise. It comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory, and ology meaning a word. It's a word of glory. It's a word of praise. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus has taught us, we've seen it contains six petitions. It's been asking God all the way through. But when it comes to this point, it is an affirmation of praise to our God. It's a grand crescendo of praise that closes this prayer in which the Lord taught his disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer begins, you remember, on a high note. It has its foundation in the relationship that we have with God, our Heavenly Father. We saw that our petitions are to be, first of all, toward God. We are to pray for His name to be hallowed, for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then based on those God-centered requests, we are then to bring our petitions about our own needs. Pray for our daily bread, for forgiveness for our sins, for deliverance from the evil one. Wouldn't it be a strange place to stop that prayer with the word evil one? If we were to stop our prayer at the end of the sixth petition, it would seem like a rather abrupt and sobering end to the prayer. Perhaps that's why the church, from its beginnings, really, prayed this doxology at the end of the prayer, both in public worship and in private devotion. Question is, should this doxology be included in Matthew 6:13? You say, well, why are you asking that, Pastor? Well, because if you are reading Matthew 6 from just about any modern translation other than the King James or the New King James, you will probably notice that your text either puts this doxology in brackets or it may completely omit that doxology from the text and maybe stick it down into a footnote. Your Bible may have an explanation in the footnote that says something like, late manuscripts add this. New American Standard and the NIV say that. The LSB says early manuscripts omit this. How many of you wondered, what's going on here? What happened to this part of the Lord's Prayer? Most of you know, maybe some of you don't, but most of you probably know that for 14 centuries, before the invention of the printing press in the 15th century, the Bible was, and all, everything in it, was copied by hand. People wanted to have copies in their churches, in their homes. People wanted to have copies of the Bible and copies of the New Testament writings. And these handwritten copies were called, they're called manuscripts, written by hand, right? There are over 5,800 complete or partial Greek manuscripts. Greek is the language in which the New Testament was written. But there are over 5,800 complete or partial Greek manuscripts dating anywhere from about 125 AD to all the way up to the 15th century when the printing press was invented. And as with all hand-copied documents, the Bible manuscripts will vary a little bit from one to another. Copyists are not perfect people, okay? And the doxology that we have here in Matthew 6:13 is one of those variants. Now, when we think about this, there are some statistics that might help you to understand what's going on. About 98% of the Greek manuscripts that contain Matthew, or Matthew 6:13, have some form of the doxology either in the text or in the margin of the text. The problem is that the very earliest manuscripts that we have, which, by the way, ought to be the most accurate, they ought to contain the fewest copy errors because they are closer to the originals in date. Those earliest manuscripts do not contain the doxology at all. And so many are convinced that this doxology was added later to the text of Matthew. And so scholars are divided about whether this ending of the Lord's Prayer is actually supposed to be part of the text of Matthew or not. The early evidence of the Greek manuscripts support the exclusion of the doxology, but its widespread presence in later manuscripts means, well, maybe we can't dismiss it so lightly after all. Well, after all is said and done, and there's a lot been said and done, you can read all about it if you want to. I'm not going to go through all of it. But after all, no one can say with 100% certainty that Jesus did or did not say these words, or that Matthew did or did not include them in the gospel when he wrote it. For our purposes today in teaching this section and in preaching God's word, I'm going to include this doxology, and we're going to study it and see what the Lord has for it. I'm going to do that for three reasons, real quick. It's true and it's biblical, okay? What is contained in the doxology, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. It is true and it is biblical. We heard almost the exact same doxology prayed by David in 1 Corinthians chapter 29, verse 11, didn't we? He said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." It's very biblical, okay? It's very true. Paul gives a similar doxology in Philippians 4:20. He says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." He does it again in 1 Timothy 1:17. He says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And John, in the book of Revelation, praises the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's true, and it's biblical. Second reason is that it's ancient. We have copies of an Christian document called the Teaching of the Twelve. It's also called the Didache, which means the teaching. Okay, it was originally written at the end of the first century. That means within a generation of the apostles. And although our copies of it are much later, but it was originally written then. It dates way back to the very beginnings of the church. And it contains, in that teaching, it contains some teachings about the Lord's Prayer. And in that, it gives a doxology. It says, pray, and it quotes the Lord's Prayer from the Gospel of Matthew. And then it gives, "For yours is the power and the glory forever. Amen." Leaves out kingdom, but that may have, again, just been one way that people were looking at it. And so what does it say? Well, it says that Christians have prayed this doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer from the very beginnings of the church in both public worship and private devotion. And maybe the third reason we ought to study it is because it's familiar. Most of us have memorized the Lord's Prayer with this ending on it, right? It's meaningful to us. It forms a fitting end to the Lord's Prayer. In fact, notice how perfectly the benediction, this doxology, brings the whole prayer together. Jesus taught us to pray at the beginning, "Hallowed be your name." And at the end, "Yours is the glory," right? God's glorious name. He taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come," and we say at the end, "Yours is the kingdom." He taught us to pray, "Your will be done," because "Yours is the power." It would be difficult, I think, to compose a more fitting conclusion to this prayer. If we remember that this Lord's Prayer is not a form for us to repeat, but it is a pattern for us to use in fashioning our prayers, then I think we are quite justified in extending that pattern by any additions that are clear and biblical and harmonized with its spirit, whether they were included in that original teaching or not. It's okay to pray it, okay? And therefore, we're going to study it. So, what does the doxology teach us? Real quick, I'm just going to outline it using the three key words that we have in that phrase: "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So, first of all, yours is the kingdom. This is an affirmation of God's preeminence. This climactic doxology begins with a passionate declaration of God's sovereignty. For yours is the kingdom. God is sovereign. He is over and above all the nations of the world. Dominion rightfully belongs to him. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, the greatest empire that the world had ever known up to that time. And when in his pride and arrogance, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up himself above all authority, God stepped in and took away Nebuchadnezzar's sanity for 7 years. And it says that he was got so bad he was out in the field eating grass like an ox. And then God had mercy on the king and he restored him not only to his sanity but also to his kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar responded to that episode this way. He said, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. You'll find this in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. He says, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? He learned, yours is the kingdom. God both possesses and presides over his kingdom. He has supreme authority and unrestricted dominion. And although this world often seems out of control and in rebellion to God's authority, it doesn't take away from the truth that yours is the kingdom. Jesus, as we have seen in the Gospel of Matthew, is the true King, the great King, who will return and will reign over heaven and earth. Listen to the words of Martin Luther. He says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. Listen, his kingdom is forever. Amen. So we praise our God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, your kingdom, yours is the kingdom. Secondly, yours is the power. Here is an affirmation of God's power. We affirm God's strength and his might. The definite article there says, yours is the power. It defines the scope of his power. He possesses not a mere portion of some power, but the power. He has all power in heaven and on earth. All that God's supreme will chooses to do, he has the omnipotence to execute fully. we don't serve some anemic, weak God. We serve a God of power and ability. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord God Almighty. The Lord challenged Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis and said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" He issued the same challenge to Jeremiah the prophet. He said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" There is no promise too hard for God to fulfill. No problem too hard for God to solve. No prayer too hard for God to answer. No person too hard for God to save. You know, some of us have loved ones that we've been praying for, that God would save them. We've been praying for a long time, and we've even begun wondering if it's possible for God to save them. Is it? Absolutely. For yours is the kingdom and the power. He is able. Number three, yours is the glory. This is an affirmation of God's purpose. We praise God for his kingdom and his power. And third, we pray for yours is the glory. What is God's ultimate goal in all things? The glory of his name. As our Lord Jesus Christ throughout thought, as he was thinking about in John chapter 12, you can read this. He was thinking about his approaching crucifixion. And there in John 12, he prayed. Listen to his prayer. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." That's the prayer of Jesus. "Father, glorify your name." That was the purpose in Jesus going to the cross. That the Father's name would be glorified. We are never more like Christ than when we pray for God to be glorified. We are never more sure of the Father's answer either. For as soon as our Savior had offered that prayer, "Father, glorify your name," do you know that a voice came from heaven, John says, and said, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Father answers a prayer like that. "Father, glorify your name. Yours is the glory." So in response to God's vast sovereignty, his unlimited power, all glory must be rendered to him alone. Because the kingdom is his, because all the power is his, all the glory must be his. God is glorious, and therefore he must be glorified. He must be praised. We must give him the glory that is due his name. Now, when we think about God sending his only begotten Son into this world to seek and to save the lost, to God be the glory. When we see our loving Savior lifted up on the cross, dying for our sins, to God be the glory. when we see our loving Savior and we hear Him cry out at His death, "It is finished! To God be the glory." When His body is laid cold and lifeless in the tomb, "To God be the glory." When He rose from the grave on the third day, victorious over death, "To God be the glory." And when He ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, "To God be the glory." And when sinners repent and believe and He saves them even today from sin and death, listen, "To God be the glory." And when Jesus Christ returns to consummate His heavenly kingdom and He reigns on earth, "To God be the glory." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He has done. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Our Father in heaven, as we respond to Your word today, God, look into each of our hearts. You know in whose heart Jesus is Lord and King. And Father, I pray that if there are those here today who have not submitted to the King, Jesus, who have not believed yet that He died on the cross for their sins and was raised from the dead to give them life, Father, I pray that today they would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and You would save them by Your grace, giving to them the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, causing them to be born again into the family of God as Your children, dearly loved. And Father, I pray that You would encourage and strengthen every child of God here today, so that we would affirm every day, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. Amen.